a parking survey. People in different organisations will have had a link for it. And it says quite clearly that at the moment Waitrose are putting notices on cars but not raising invoices. And they are invoices, not fines. But I have to say that arguments that the land was given by Lord Vernon years ago isn't going to wash. The land is owned by Cheshire East. It's leased to Waitrose. They have provisions for charging for parking, but it does affect us here. We have some of our own land and parking spaces, but if we have a busy event as we did last Saturday, or ladies' fellowship overruns, or the toddler mums are caught out, it raises concerns and it discourages people. So I do propose to send out a link for the survey by email. So if you use email, don't worry. If you don't use email, I have printed out some copies of the resident survey. So feel free to ask me for one to take it and fill it in. There is a sort of trick question there. I can't tell you how to fill in a survey, but where it asks, have you ever had a problem parking? What Waitrose are trying to say is people can't ever find a space. So I have generally answered, only if there's been a large funeral at church, which we hope won't happen very often. But, you know, not telling you how to fit, but that's what they're after. That's the point of that. It's sneaky, isn't it? So that is here. The other thing is to remind you, it is in the notices this week, that 2 weeks today is our annual church meeting. And the service will be relatively short and we'll have tea and coffee and biscuits and the meeting will continue after worship. But this is the time of year when people will be ushered into corners and asked, would you like to do or be? Please pray about this meeting. Please pray about the jobs that need to be done in the church. And we welcome Anne, who's leading our worship this morning. And we're grateful that Stephen and Anne have spent some time praying together in preparation.
Good morning. So I take it you've been reminded of your civic duties first, and they are important too. So as we come to worship, let's just remind ourselves how Jesus began his ministry when he came to Nazareth. He read from the scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." So Jesus began his ministry, which continues today. Let's begin our worship as we sing the hymn number 297, "Christ is Alive." Let Christians sing.
Let's
Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we gather together here to worship and praise your name. You have drawn us to yourself from our various backgrounds and experiences. Some perhaps have come still somewhat tentatively, not yet certain that we are safe from COVID infection. And others who are pleased to be able to get out and share in person with others again. Some have come longing to share good news with friends. And others who are fearful of the results of recent tests they have had. Yet all are equally welcomed in your name, Lord. And as we come together, we thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy together here. Whether it is our first visit or we've been coming for years. So we thank you, Lord, for your gracious welcome. And for your mercy, which is constant. We ask that we will be conscious of your Spirit working among us, assuring us of your presence here with us, encouraging us on our faith journey, and challenging us to new ways of serving you. Forgive us, Father, that we have not always been eager to do your will, and for our slowness to understand your ways. But we give thanks that you are a God who forgives, a God who is always ready to give a second chance. And so we come with confidence, asking these prayers in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us those who trespass, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now we have our New Testament reading from the book of Acts.
So Acts 16, starting at verse 16. This is Paul and Silas in prison. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Hey, don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. We now sing our next hymn, which is number 364, "All for a Thousand Tongues," to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Redeemer's praise.
Now, I understand that earlier in the year you began a series of looking at women's lives, a series of reflections, and the last one was at Easter. We are going to hear the very last one now, and this is really taken at Ascension Tide, but we're hearing from Mary, Mother of Jesus. We're going to hear that reflection now.
My name is Mary. Yes, that one, the one you're thinking of, Mary, Jesus' mother. I never thought I'd find myself here, sitting among so many people who'd followed my son, Peter, John, James, Salome, Mary from Magdala, Mary, Clopas' wife, and so many others. None of us ever thought we'd be here, least of all me. But here we are, and now we have work to work out what we do now that he's gone. I got used to him going over the years. People tell you there's none so close as a mother and her eldest son. I'd look around Nazareth and see the women with their sons. Have you seen how my son has grown? They would ask. Have I told you how clever my son is? My son, my son. The words would follow me as I went about my daily routine. Sometimes they would wait for me to respond with tales of my son, but the words wouldn't quite form in me. You see, he never felt truly and entirely mine, my possession to own and show off. Even from the start, he was never completely mine. Just after he was born, when I was battered and torn, weary from childbirth, when all I wanted to do was close my eyes and hold him against my heart so that we would be one flesh again, like we were when he was in the womb, even then strangers came, smelling of night air and sheep's wool and other things I didn't care to identify, telling me they'd come to see the Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord. And then there were those three from the east, wafting altogether different scents, like perfume and burial spices, as well as gold, which has no smell at all. Not to forget the time in the temple when Simeon took him out of my arms entirely and told me a sword would pierce my soul, and the elderly prophet, Anna, declared he'd come to redeem Israel. So no, even at the start, when we should have been wrapped up together, learning to know each other, he wasn't completely mine, and he hasn't been ever since. As a child, he would slide away from the group, and we would go looking for him, Joseph and I, and we'd find him on his own, looking upwards or outwards to the horizon, a pensive look on his face, his lips silently forming words we couldn't hear. I learned over the years to let him go. He needed the space, the time on his own, and I learned to give it to him. So much so that one awful year, we lost him completely. We'd been to Jerusalem for the festival and were travelling back home. Slowly we realised that not only was he not with us, he wasn't with anyone. We ran back to the temple, and there he was in the grand court of women, surrounded by learned men, talking to them like he was one of them. "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" he asked. "Well, no, we didn't. How could we have known?" That was him, always slipping away, always unknowable. Don't get me wrong, I know that he loved me. Sometimes I thought he might even love me more than those other boys loved their mothers. I could see his love in his eyes, but it felt as though he was teaching me to love him with every fibre of my being, and in loving him, to let him go, to let him be. It was a lesson I had to learn again and again. He loved me as I loved him, but he wasn't mine. He had come, he said later on, for the whole world. He loved us, all of us, but he didn't belong to us. We didn't own him. The last of the lessons, the most brutal of all, I learnt on a dark, gloomy hillside outside Jerusalem. By then I'd got quite used to letting him go. I was used to him travelling around Galilee and even into the Decapolis. I was used to him teaching large crowds and calling them his mother and brothers and sisters. I was even used to the thought of him going to Jerusalem when the leaders were baying for his blood. I thought I'd got used to letting him go, but I had one final lesson to learn, the hardest one of all. I had to stand and watch while he died. It's come in handy, this lesson, over the past 40 days since he rose again. In our joy, we wanted to wrap him in love, to keep him with us safely within reach and never let him go again. Mary, the one from Magdala, had seen him first. She came to me later, tears in her eyes, telling me how he had called her by name and how she'd known in that moment that it was him. But, she'd said, he told her not to cling on to him. I don't understand, she sobbed, her head on my lap. I just want him to know how much I love him. I stroked her hair, pondering all of the lessons I'd learned over the years, and then tried to explain that loving him means allowing him to be who he is, that love so often seeks to possess and to limit, but his love, real love, is freeing, not possessing, permitting, not limiting. That loving him doesn't give us the rights over him. Loving him doesn't let us say who he is or what he came to be. Then one by one the others came, and one by one I tried to teach them my hard-learned lesson. I'd had years to learn it, but they had to learn it in a few days. It's just as well I did, really. Not long ago, the men came saying they thought he'd really gone for good this time. One moment they were talking to him, and the next he was rising upwards. A cloud hid him from sight, and then he was gone. They had all stood there, gazing at the spot where he'd been, their brains struggling to catch up, when an angel appeared and told them that this time he really had gone back to heaven. So here I am in the middle of all of them, with them looking at me expectantly, waiting for me to tell them what we do now that he's gone. I look at them and feel my heart lurch with love. They look so lost and lonely, not knowing what to do. I ponder for a while. I've done a lot of that over the years, pondering. After all, there's been a lot to ponder about. Then suddenly, I know exactly what to say. My children, I say, because in a way they are now my children, all of them. My children, we love him. We let him go, and then we wait. What are we waiting for? That's Peter, always swifter to the question than any of the others. I don't know, I say, but what I do know is that he won't leave us entirely alone. He never does, he never would. If we pray and wait and pray, something will happen. We'll know it when we see it. What if we miss it? Asked Thomas, as full of anxiety as Peter was of questions. This time, I say, this time I think that is very unlikely.
What a wonderful reflection on Mary's life there, giving us lots of things to think about. And if we go right back to the beginning, when she first heard she was going to have Jesus, remember she came out with that wonderful song, which we know as the Magnificat. And in the words of that, we can see how she understands about God's reign. She talks about how the mighty will be brought down and the lowly will be built up. She talks about the hungry being fed and about the blindly getting their sight back. She knows that God's reign is coming and things will be different. Perhaps she hadn't really taken on board the fact that her son would be bringing it all to be. But here they've just seen him ascend. An Ascension Day is something that we don't really celebrate in Methodism, do we? And yet, it was one service John Wesley always made sure he was at. There were two services during the year that happened on weekdays. One was Christmas Day, and one was Ascension Day. And John Wesley thought it important to be at both of those. Ascension Day, I think, because he knew Jesus had come from heaven into earth to become human. He brought heaven to earth. He'd lived his life. He'd shown us how to live. And now, having died and been raised from the dead, he had ascended into heaven, completing the journey and taking humanity into heaven. And that's why John Wesley thought Ascension Day was really worth celebrating. And perhaps it is something that we ought to make something of ourselves, remembering that Christ has ascended, and by going back into heaven, allowed space for his spirit to come to us, and therefore he could be with us forever. He promised he would never leave us or forsake us, and that needed the gift of his spirit within us. So we thank him for that gift. And so we come to the lesson that we've heard today of Paul and Silas spreading the message of Jesus amongst the Gentiles. They'd arrived at Philippi and they were telling the people there about Jesus. But on the way, Paul sees this girl who's taken with the spirit of divination. She's somehow able to tell the future. And these men who own her make a lot of money from the things that she is able to say. But Paul decides she ought to be free of this spirit. And he calls that spirit out of her. Now you can imagine, the two who own her, who are making money from her, are not best pleased at this. And they go to the magistrates. They don't tell the magistrate what Paul has done. They say nothing of how he's removed the spirit from the girl. What they do, they pick up on who Paul and Silas are. They're strangers here. They're Jews. They're interrupting our way of life. How often does that happen in this country, in any country? Strangers come and we don't welcome them. We pick on them. But even here, they're picked on as Jews. Here they are as Jews. And they're interrupting our Roman way of life. And so, without any more ado, the magistrate has them beaten, stripped and beaten, and thrown into prison. And it's right into the innermost prison as well, and to have their feet in the stocks. It's a belt and braces job, isn't it? It's making sure that they're not going to get out of there. Perhaps he's heard of some other escapes from prison that some of these Christians had managed in the past. But he doesn't realize that God is going to work through nature, and an earthquake appears and shakes the very foundations of that jail. And yet we find them, even in prison, singing and praying and praising God, and the other prisoners are listening. So wherever they go, they still can't help but tell people about the gospel and about what Jesus has done for them. But once everything happens after this earthquake and everybody is freed, the jailer begins to get worried. What's going to happen to him if his prisoners have gone free? He's going to lose his life, so he might as well take it himself. He is fearful for himself. But Paul says, don't take your own life. This whole reading that we've had is all about freedom. We don't only see the physical freedom that Paul and Silas have been given from this jail, but we've seen the freedom that they've given to this young slave girl. And we see the freedom from fear that they give to the jailer, who takes Paul and Silas and heals their wounds. And because they're in water where these wounds are being healed, he has already decided he wants to worship the God that they worship. He has been impressed by what they have said and what they have done, and how God has been with them through this event. And so they, the jailer and his family, are baptized as they become believers too. There are many people who are trapped by something and need freeing. Sometimes it is a physical freedom that is needed. We've seen that, haven't we, not too long ago with Nazarene, who was in prison in Iran for so long. And she has at last gained freedom there. But there are still many political prisoners throughout the world for whom we should be praying and working for their freedom. The way that we view the world is a way that can trap us into a certain way of thinking. If we look at Paul himself, prior to the Damascus Road experience, he was known as Saul, and he was working hard to get rid of these people who were following the way. He was working, as he thought, for the good of God. As he describes in a later letter, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he wanted to make sure people did the right thing by God, until God had to really break through into his mind with a shaft of light, stopping him in his tracks on that Damascus road, and saying, "Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" And he was so surprised to find it was Jesus. And so he came and gave his life to Jesus, and that completely turned his life around. So where he'd been trapped in that way of thinking, he was given freedom from that, and so Saul became Paul. And there are so many people we know these days whose lives are blighted by them taking drugs and by greed too. And they are trapped in that. There's the LPMA, it's an organization within the Methodist Church. tells us about Anthony Parkinson, who grew up in what he called was a good family. And it only makes his descent into drugs all the more unusual. Like so many addictions, we choose them until they eventually choose us. And so drugs became his cruel, unrelenting master. His life fell apart. He became one person in front of his parents and an entirely different person when he was with others. And he would do anything to get those drugs that he needed until a Christian friend persevered with him and persuaded him to come with him to a rehab center. And at that rehab center, he was enabled to start going out with the big issue. He was given something positive to be doing. And he also found a Bible that was written in a modern language, a modern way, whose words he could understand. And so the written word of God led him for the first time to the word of God, the real word of God, whom he took as Lord and Savior. And that Christian friend helped him to know and become a new person then. But he heard then, this Anthony heard, a call of leadership. The rehabilitation center was run by Christians. And when they saw the remarkable transformation in him, they knew that God really wanted to do something with his life. And they asked him to consider pastoring others. He had been through the things that they were going through, so surely he would be able to help them. And eventually, he began training for a ministry that would require deeper, fuller training. As Anthony told us, I chose church planting stream as I was already involved in church planting setting. That was with the Christian Rehab Project, where I served for many years after being saved myself and delivered from heroin addiction. Preaching Christ's message of hope has been key for me ever since, and I can personally testify to its transforming power. He was advised to get some theological training, so he applied for a scholarship grant to the LWPT. And after 2 years of studying, Anthony was accepted at a post in a church in Preston, taking over from a recently retired minister. And it's a place where new challenges will test all of the theological and practical training that he has experienced over the years of rehab and beyond. And he continues in that service now, working for God, using his past to promote a new way, a transformed way of living. But he's had to leave the old ways behind. Just as when Paul became Paul, had to leave the old ways he did have previously behind. So to come to real freedom means leaving what was in the past and being transformed into a new life now. We cannot do it on our own. We've got to be open to God's Spirit doing that leading. God's Spirit will take us and will take us and transform us and continue to transform us to where He wants us to be. Maybe you have a story that you can use to His glory. It's wonderful to think of those people who have been transformed by the grace of God and now have the freedom and joy that the gospel can give. But we can only do that when we are open to His Spirit leading us on. It soon will be Pentecost, a time when the disciples were open to the Spirit leading them, not knowing where they were going. We like to plan our lives, don't we? To know where we're going, what we'll be doing next week, what we'll be arranging for our lives. I sometimes wonder, really, are we allowing room for the Spirit to be? I think going back to when we first moved into our first house in Liverpool, I got there and we found the Methodist Church. The minister came to me and he'd already heard from the minister up in Durham. And I said, do we not leave anything to God's Spirit these days? Does everything have to be planned? No, he said, it's pastoral visiting. That's what's important. We plan it because the Spirit is moving us to do the work. And yes, maybe that is the way that the Spirit does work through the things that we do. But we've got to be willing to be there and to do them. But having looked at this lesson and thinking of the freedom that God gives to us, I couldn't but choose this next hymn, could I? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? And I must tell you, this was one of those steps on my route to realizing just how much God loved me. I wasn't singing it, just in the choir vestry, flicking through my hymn book, and I came to it. And I read those words, and I thought, He didn't die for me, He died for all those bad people, those people who do bad things. I'm trying to be good. But reading through that and learning so much more, I realized God sent Jesus to die for all of us. We can't, no matter how good we think we are, we can't be good enough. And so I thank God for the understanding He gave me through this hymn. So we're going to sing it now, and can it be?
should stand for me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all the immortal does. This strange desire. His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love. See you.
And now we come to our time of intercessions. Lord God, we thank you for everyone who sets high ideals and hopes for society. We pray for those who are striving to improve themselves and the community where they live. We pray for all in positions of authority who may be tempted to abuse power. We remember all who are struggling against evil and wickedness at this time. Lord, as you forgive and offer us newness of life, help us to forgive. Would you repeat those words, please? Help us to forgive. As I say, Lord, as you forgive and offer us newness of life, help us to forgive. We pray for our police service and all who seek to keep law and order, for those who influence the minds of the young and who shape society by their actions. We pray, Lord God, at this time for all of those who have lost their lives in that shooting in the USA. And we pray that that country might find it willing in their hearts to change their ways and change from being reliant on guns to being reliant on kindness and on love. We ask your blessing on all who stand against evil, risking their own lives. Lord, as you forgive and offer us newness of life, help us to forgive. We thank you for our homes and our loved ones. And as we thank you for these blessings, we pray for those who are brought up in homes without love. We pray for people who harbor hatred and anger or resentment in their hearts. And we pray for all who have found that living through times of COVID has brought added pressures to life within the family. We pray, Father, that all may learn the joy and freedom of forgiveness and mercy. Lord, as you forgive and offer us newness of life, help us to forgive. And we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. It's difficult for us to understand just what they are going through and how some of those young people, just children, have lost homes and family and everything that they have known. We pray for them, and we pray for peace, not only in Ukraine and Russia, but throughout the world in the many places where there is conflict. Heavenly Father, grant us your peace. So Lord, as you forgive and offer us newness of life, help us to forgive. We bring these prayers and all others that in the silence we might speak to you of those that are our concerns now. So, merciful God, accept these prayers, we pray, for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now our concluding hymn is number 672. Where can we find you? So go out with joy and in his freedom find your peace. And let's say the blessing together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.